We'll read from two portions, one in the Old Testament, and then from the book of Philippians. The book of Psalms, first of all, the first Psalm, Psalm 1. Let's read from verse 1. Here's one of the Old Testament Beatitudes. You know, the Lord Jesus spoke the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor, and so on. Here's an Old Testament Beatitude. There's a number of them in the Psalms. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And then Philippians chapter 4, reading from verse 6, Philippians 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And the word keep, as we pointed out in our previous message, really means to garrison. It is as if there's a whole bunch of sentinels or sentries posted outside our hearts, keeping our hearts and minds, keeping the peace in and the joy in, and keeping out those things that destroy the peace and destroy the joy. And it comes through prayer. And then he says, verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Amen. Philippians chapter 4, and verse number 8. The Apostle Paul says here, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. As we read this epistle, the book of the Apostle Paul, the Epistle to the Philippians, were struck by the numerous references in it to joy and rejoicing. But also I'm struck by the numerous references and by the emphasis upon the mind of the believer, his thinking and his attitude. Christians are to think in a certain way. And if you consider with me chapter 2 and verse 2 and again verse 5, Paul emphasizes that. Philippians 2 verse 2, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Look at chapter 3 then, and verse 15 and 16. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. And then verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. And then chapter 4, verse 2, I beseech you, Odius, and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Paul's concern, as I pointed out repeatedly in these messages, is that the people of the church in Philippi might enjoy the Lord. That they might enjoy the gospel. That they might always rejoice in Christ and His great salvation, whatever the circumstances and whatever the situation. And hence he exhorts them to set their minds upon the Lord and to take everything to the Lord in prayer. Chapter 4, verse 6, "Be careful or be full of anxious care for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep or garrison your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." This committing of our way unto the Lord instead of worrying and fretting, but committing our way unto the Lord will produce tremendous results. The peace of God will keep our hearts and minds. And in the very next verse, verse 8, Paul emphasizes the need of having a right focus for our thoughts all the time. I have to say to you that this focus must be Christ and the great facts of the gospel. I think if you look carefully at verse 8, you will see that all of these particular characteristics, the things that are true and honest and just and pure, and the things that are lovely and are of good report, the virtuous things, the praiseworthy things, these 8 things are actually, in a very real sense, characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you think upon Christ, you're thinking upon that which is true. He is truth. Pilate asked the question, "What is truth?" And truth was standing right there in front of him. Whatsoever things are honest, and really the word could be translated venerable, that's really true of Christ. And He is the just one. Whatsoever things are just. And He's the pure one. And He is altogether lovely. You look right through this list of things, and all of these are true of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, our focus has to be all the time, as believers, Christ and the great facts of the gospel. Now these things, I say, are true of the living word. They're true of Christ. They're also true of the written word. Because the Bible is full of the things that are true. The Bible is true. "Thy word is true from the beginning," the psalmist said. "Thy word is truth," the Lord Jesus said. "Whatsoever things are honest or venerable and just and pure." The Lord's words are pure. They're tried as silver is tried, purified 7 times. This is a reference also to the word of the Lord. Now in the context, Paul has been talking about worry. How that there's the tendency to be careful. Now that doesn't mean taking care and watching out and making sure that you don't trip or fall or something like that. When he says be careful in verse number 6, he means anxious care. He means worry that induces stress. Now you know and I know that stress and worry are two perennial problems in this world. Stress and worry. And dealing with these things, I want you to know, is a multi-million dollar industry. It really is. Stress. There are those who have produced videos and cassettes and CDs and books and who conduct seminars, etc., all devoted to the subjects of overcoming worry and stress. Sometimes they'll tell you there's 10 rules to follow it in order to overcome these things. And really, at the end of the day, it's bunk. It really is nonsensical gobbledygook, much of it. People are paid vast sums of money to give a wrong diagnosis of problems and to give worse advice about dealing with the problems. You say you're a bit hard on the head shrinkers. Well, there's some of them I don't think you could be hard enough on them. I was going to say something about lawyers there, but I will resist the temptation. I have a sister who's a lawyer. But notice the words of the apostle. Notice the words of the apostle. What he's saying here is that control of the mind is essential in the overcoming of worry and stress. And that is accomplished by our constantly thinking through the great facts of the gospel. The word think here in verse 8, when he says at the end of it, think on these things. The word think is a Greek word that means to reckon. It really means this. Make these things the subjects of your thoughtful consideration, or if you like, carefully reflect on these things. Carefully reflect on these things, whatsoever things are true, honest, and so on. Make these things the subject of your thoughtful consideration. What is he talking about? He's talking about the art of Christian meditation. Way back in the book of Psalms, in the 19th Psalm, and verse 14, the man of God prays unto the Lord this prayer. Psalm 19, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. The meditation of my heart. You know, as Christians, it's vital that we set our thoughts upon the right object. When Paul wrote to the church at Rome, not the church of Rome, the church at Rome, Romans 12, verse 2, this is what he said, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." There is to be a renewing of our minds. There is to be a renewing of our thinking. And that's what he's talking about in this text in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Our thinking as believers needs to be right. And we need therefore to engage in proper meditation upon the right things. This is his exhortation. And I want us to deal with it tonight for a time as the Lord would help us. In the first place, I want to look at this text negatively. And I want to show you that there is a problem to be recognized. There's a problem to be recognized. And what is that problem? Well, by implication, this statement, though it's setting forth the positive think on these things, does have an application negatively. And what is that application? It's this. Wrong thinking leads to wrong living. Wrong thinking leads to wrong living. If your mind is on an improper object, it is going to impact upon the level of your joy and peace. The Bible tells me in Proverbs 23, verse 7, "As he thinketh in his heart, so is he." As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. And when you come to the New Testament, to Romans chapter 8, for example, Paul again speaks of this same thing, about how that the thinking impacts the life. Romans 8, verse 5. Listen to this. "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded," for it really means the minding of the flesh, "is death. But to be spiritually minded," or the minding of the Spirit, "is life and peace, because the carnal," or the natural mind, or the minding of the flesh, "is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Men and women and young people, what we tend to focus our minds upon will greatly affect the way that we live. How we think will affect how we behave. And how we think is definitely going to affect our peace and enjoyment of the Lord if we're saved. Now, even the ungodly have recognized the link that exists between the mind and the practice of the life. I read a little excerpt which could well have been written by a Christian, but wasn't. It was actually written by a man called Dennis Whately, a book called Seeds of Greatness. And listen to what he says. This is a tremendous insight from a person who is not a professing Christian. I quote, "Recent studies conducted by a Stanford University research team have revealed that what we watch does have an effect on our imaginations, our learning patterns, and our behaviors. First, we are exposed to new behaviors and characters. Next, we learn or acquire these new behaviors. The last and the most crucial step is that we adopt these behaviors as our own. One of the most critical aspects of human development that we need to understand is the impact of repeated viewing and repeated verbalizing in shaping our future. The information goes in harmlessly, almost unnoticed, on a daily basis. But we don't react to it till later, when we are not able to realize the basis for our reactions. In other words, our value system is being formed without any conscious awareness on our part of what is happening. He goes on to make two more statements. You are what you watch and think. And this statement: if a 60-second commercial by repeated viewing can sell us a product, then isn't it possible for a 60-minute opera or smutcom, his word not mine, by repeated viewing to sell us a lifestyle? Isn't that true? How true that is, and we know it's true. The devil, you see, knows that there is a link between our thinking and our living. And if the devil knows it, we should know it. We need to recognize it. It's an old chestnut, you know. Does much of the television content reflect society, or is society molded and affected and impacted by television? Well, I happen to believe that there's part of both. But I certainly believe the second is more prevalent than the first. A lot of people's value systems, you know and I know, are absolutely settled by what they see coming out of the square tube in the corner. That's why they believe the things that they believe, because they're being told to believe these things. Now, the Bible says, think on these things. And really, it implies, do not think on some other things. Don't make certain other things the focus of your thoughts and meditation. You know, I think if Christians find themselves in a position where they can't wait for the next episode of whatever it is to find out who had a baby to so-and-so who wasn't married to that person, or to find out who's going with somebody else in some kind of an affair, there's really something wrong, something seriously, drastically wrong. Think on these things. Colossians 3 verse 2 puts it like this: if ye then be risen with Christ. And as I pointed out in the past, the word "if" there really means since. It's not questioning. It's not, you know, saying, well, now, if you're really saved, maybe you're not. That's not what it's saying. What it's saying is, if it's true, since ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, and really the word affection in your authorized version there could be equally translated mind. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. You see, there's the negative injunction. Not on things on the earth. Do you know that every sin of the hand is first considered and contemplated in the mind? And therefore, we must get our thinking right. And that's what Paul is dealing with here. If your thinking is not right, your joy and peace in believing will be destroyed. Think on these things. So there's a problem to be recognized. But then, before we look further at Paul's statement, let's also see that there is, secondly, a practice to be rejected. Now, we've said that the psalmist believed in Christian meditation, and Paul really is setting forth the virtues of Christian meditation in verse 8 of Philippians 4. But the believer's meditation is not a technique as taught and practiced by false Eastern religions. There is a meditation that is very prevalent in our society that's called TM, Transcendental Meditation. It's practiced among Buddhists and Hindus particularly. But they don't have the monopoly on this kind of meditation. There have been so-called Christian mystics in the past. Among the Quakers, for instance, this kind of thing was practiced. The idea that you can empty your mind and have your mind filled with revelations of truth from God. There are meditation practices that are not countenanced but are rather condemned by Scripture. And incidentally, I don't want to get off on a rabbit trail as I sometimes do, but yoga, you've heard of yoga, it's not mere exercise. It is not mere exercise. It's an evil thing. It's connected with, very strongly connected with, Eastern mysticism and Eastern meditation techniques. It's a very dangerous thing. But that's just an aside. Let me show you here that Paul is not recommending in any way, shape or form transcendental meditation or some kind of Christian alternative to it, where the object is to experience what they often call truth, peace, or being that is inexpressible. You know, the idea is that you can empty your mind by meditation. Empty your mind. Now that is not only unscriptural, it's dangerous. The Bible never ever exhorts anyone or recommends the practice of emptying of the mind in order to experience God or truth or to receive a revelation. The Bible never says that we are to empty our minds to experience God or to find or receive truth within, as the Buddhists and Hindus will often put it. Because that is subjectivism. And the Bible doesn't teach it. The Bible doesn't say empty your minds, but rather if you look at Paul's exhortation again, think on these things. Fill your mind. Fill your mind with the right things. And what is the right thing? It's objective truth. It's truth outside of us. It's not that we sit around trying to think or stop thinking. Because that's really what Eastern meditation is. It's stop thinking. Paul doesn't say stop thinking. He says think on these things. Those false forms of meditation that seek new light or truth to be revealed, they're false. They're unscriptural. Believers are not to sit about meditating to find new light or new truth. They are to meditate on truth that is already revealed by God in His inspired Word. See, somebody said one time, is this all that God knows, this Bible? No, it's not. But it's all that God wants me to know. For now, this is God's Word. And if I could master this book, I would be a master of theology indeed. Think on these things. Don't empty your mind. The false meditation techniques of the Eastern mystics and so on are to be utterly rejected, unscriptural and wicked. But not only is there a problem to be recognized, and that is that wrong thinking leads to wrong living, not only is there a practice to be rejected, that's false meditation techniques, but there is actually here a procedure to be repeated. Look at it again. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, and so on, think on these things. We are to keep on thinking through the gospel, exercising our minds constantly on Christ and His truth. It's not that your mind is to be resting. It is your mind is to be active, exercised in meditation, and meditation upon truth. And that kind of meditation I want you to see is exemplified in the Scriptures. Way back as far as Genesis 24, we find a man of God who believed in meditation. His name was Isaac. Genesis 24, verse 63. And Isaac went out to meditate. And actually the word you could translate to pray. But he went out to meditate, it's translated, in the field at the eventide. When the Lord was speaking to Joshua, He said in Joshua chapter 1, verse number 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt what? Meditate therein. Day and night, fill your mind with the Word of God. Fill your heart with the truth of God. What for? That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. You know, you're not just to learn the content of the Word of God so that you can say, well, I know the Bible. And the truly spiritual man is one who meditates in the Word so that he is able to observe to do what is written therein. But he might practice the Word. He might carry it out in daily living. And then there's the verse that we quoted from Psalm number 1, verse 2. But his delight, the blessed man's delight, is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. He mulls it over in his mind. And in 1 Timothy 4 verse 15, Paul recommended this to the Lord's servant in the ministry. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 15, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Meditate upon these things. What is meditation? It's dwelling or contemplating upon some truth or reality already revealed. And this is what we call objective meditation. The man who is the man of God will meditate upon the right things. Think on these things. The things that are true. He will meditate upon the Lord Himself. Over there in Psalm 63, for example, there's a lot of things about meditation in the Psalms. But in Psalm 63 and verse 6, he says, "When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches." You know those times when you can't get to sleep? Meditate on the things of God. Maybe sometimes the Lord wakes you up so that you can pray for somebody or to pray for some need. That happens. We need to learn to meditate. What upon? On Thee. On the Lord. Focusing our minds and our hearts upon the Lord Himself. Focusing our minds upon His works. Psalm 77 and verse 12. "I will meditate also of all Thy work and talk of Thy doings." Think about the Lord's wonderful work. Meditating upon His Word. And to put it in Paul's words, we are to meditate on things. Things that are true and noble and just and pure and lovely and of good report. Things that are of virtue. Things that are praiseworthy. And what's the purpose of that meditation? It's to nourish our hearts with an understanding of God and His will. We don't meditate to try to find out some previously unrevealed truth. We meditate upon the truth that is revealed. We meditate that our joy and our strength might be increased. It's not without significance that Psalm 1 verse 2 is followed by verse 3. "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. A tree that's roots go well down. His leaf shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." There's a spiritual prosperity that comes through meditating on His Word day and night. This is what the Bible means by meditation. And we need to make the Bible the primary focus of our meditation. We need to read it every day. We need to read it with prayer. The psalmist prayed in Psalm 119 and verse number 18, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Lord, show me things from your word. Teach me. Teach me as I read this scripture. Make it to mean something to me. Speak to my heart through this thy word. It's interesting that the word in the Hebrew in Psalm 1 verse 2, when it says, "His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." You could actually translate that word to mutter. I don't know if you ever do that. Probably do when you're frustrated about something. You start muttering. Well, you are to read the Word to yourself. Focus on the words. Ask yourself the question when you come to the Bible, is there some truth here that I need to know from this text? Or how does this portion of Scripture affect what I previously believed? Does it contradict what I once believed? Because if it does, then I better make sure that I change my opinion, not try to change the Scripture. Is there something that I ought to stop doing that I have been doing in light of this verse? Is there some practice I should change? Is there some habit that I ought to start? Is there something that I ought to learn from this portion that I should now start putting into practice that I haven't been doing before? That's how we meditate on the Word of God. We think about what we're reading. Think about it. Mull it over in your mind. Someone said we are to hold the Word of God in our hearts until it has affected every phase of our lives. This is meditation. Think on these things. And that brings me to the final thought here, which is that there is a prophet to be received. There will be a prophet received in your life if you do what Paul says. Think on these things. It's got to be beneficial if Paul's recommending it. If he's telling us these things we're to think about, it's got to bring profit to our souls and to our lives. And undoubtedly, if we do what Paul commands, it will be to our spiritual benefit. Because we will, if we meditate on the law of the Lord, be like the tree planted by the rivers of water. We will bring forth fruit in season. Our leaf will not wither. Our testimony will be strong. Whatsoever we do will prosper. The Lord will make it to be so. As we meditate on these things, we will become like Christ. You know, you don't become like Christ by sitting off somewhere by a river looking into space. That doesn't work that way. You become like Christ by focusing on the person and work of Christ. And how do you do that? In His Word. Christ is the subject of this book. And the Bible tells us in Romans 12 verse 2, as we've read already earlier on, that there is to be a renewing of our minds, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There's a changing of our minds as we focus upon the Christ of God and the gospel of Christ. And as I said in the beginning, we're to exercise our minds. Paul is not talking about putting your mind into a garbage can and then moving on. I had a friend back in Scotland, and he and I went along to, it was actually a radio show that we were invited to go to, where there was a controversy. Of course, radio shows and TV and so on, they love controversy. They love a debate where there's two sides of the argument. And the two sides of this argument were a vast array of charismatics and me and this other guy and two or three other believers. And at that time there was the phenomenon, the false fire known as the Toronto Blessing. And there were people who were speaking in favour of it, who were on this radio show, and we were sitting there champing at the bit to get talking, to refute what they were saying. But my friend was a little less diplomatic than me. He said, "You're not diplomatic." Well, you've never met him. You ought to hear him. And right there on the radio show, I had to laugh. I couldn't help it. He said, "You know, what I find in most charismatic circles is, the idea is on your way in through the door, there is a garbage can there, and you take out your brain, you insert it in the can, and then you go in and enjoy the worship. And then on your way back out again, you lift your brain if you can find the right one. Maybe you get the wrong one. And then you carry on your merry way." And that was a very unkind thing to say, I thought, but I laughed anyway. And the charismatics became very unloving at that point. But you know, there's an absolute truth in what he was saying. And that is that so many people, when it comes to their religion, they don't think. They don't think. They just want to enjoy without thinking. They don't meditate on whether this is scriptural or right. It just feels good. It seems right at the time. And it's that mentality that Paul is seeking to overcome here. Think on these things. The things that are true. Truth. Meditate on truth. Meditate on the things that are venerable. Not the garbage that this world has to offer. You know, there's so many things that we can watch and read and hear that are going to fill our hearts and minds with that which will destroy our spiritual life. Paul says, no, we need to think on these things. These things. Virtuous things. Praiseworthy things. The things that when you think about them, the world calls you a crony and square and a little bit odd. Think on these things. And it will be beneficial in your spiritual life. You know how you become like Christ? By looking to Christ. Let me show you a scripture, and with this we will be through. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. You say, sanctification is a wonderful Bible doctrine. How are you sanctified? How do you become sanctified? How do you become more holy? How do you become more like the Lord? That's another question, in the answering of which there are seminars and videos and books and all kinds of things, as if holiness was some kind of an abstract add-on to salvation. Well, Paul tells us about sanctification here and the secret of it. Let's read it. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass. Now, it doesn't mean, as you and I think of a glass, you know, something that we drink juice from. It's a mirror. That's really what the thought is here. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now what's he saying? As you look into the Scripture, you are like looking into a mirror. And that mirror is not only a reflection of yourself and where you're at, it is a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ and His glory. And as you read God's Word and you meditate upon Christ in His Word, by that process of looking unto Jesus, you are changed by being conformed to His image from glory to glory. It's progressive. This gives the lie to the idea that, you know, this is a one-off thing. This is a once-in-a-lifetime experience. That suddenly you have this second blessing and you become one who lives on a higher plane all of the time. That's not taught in Scripture. No. We keep on looking as in the mirror at the glory of the Lord, and in doing so we are changed from glory to glory. Constantly, progressively becoming more like Jesus. And how is it done? By the Spirit of the Lord. Looking unto Jesus, Paul says in Hebrews 12, the author and finisher of our faith. We need to meditate upon Christ. We should never get tired. I don't believe we ever will get tired of thinking about Christ and meditating upon Christ and considering Christ. If we're believers, if we want to go on with God, we will not tire of hearing of Christ. We will not want the preacher to progress to some other subject other than Christ. We will want to hear of Christ, because that's how we become more like Christ, by considering Him, by meditating upon Him. And I've emphasized this already and I emphasize it again. The things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report, the virtuous things, the praiseworthy things, are all those things that are in association with Christ and His gospel. How do we get peace and joy? How do we keep the peace and joy? By Christian meditation. By meditating upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus. I said at the start, we need to get our thinking right. There's so much wrong thinking today. There's so much thinking that is affected by and molded by the attitudes of the world. A lot of Christians are getting their, or professing Christians anyway, getting their ideas about all sorts of subjects from books other than the book of books. They're getting their ideas about how to build a church, for instance, out of some book that some guy has written who never built a church in his life. Who are you talking about? Well, I'll name one, for example, Bill Gothard. Bill Gothard's never built a church in his life, but he's good at telling everybody else how to build a church. Doesn't know anything about it. Doesn't know anything about being a pastor. But he's an expert on what pastors ought to do and how they ought to be. We are to meditate on these things. And even tonight as we come in a little while to the Lord's table, there you have a means of grace that the Lord has given to you. You are to think on these things. Meditate upon the person and work of the Savior. And I believe in doing that, that we will become more like He is. May the Lord help us to get our thinking straight, constantly and continually. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, we pray tonight that Thou wouldst keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Lord, so often we want to think about the wrong things. Sometimes we wonder why we're thinking the things that we are, and we don't remember that earlier we were considering and contemplating something that would cause us to think that way. Oh Lord, we pray, help us to think about this text negatively first of all. There's things that we're not to think about, things that we're not to entertain in our minds. And Lord, we know that the old devil is bombarding us all the time with messages and images and things that will destroy spirituality and destroy our communion with Thee. We pray, Lord, that You will garrison, that You'll put sentinels around our hearts and minds. Lord, You'll help us to meditate upon Your Word and to meditate upon the living Word who is revealed in the written Word. We remember that Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures, for these are they which testify of Me." Lord, if we want to be like Christ, and we want to find Christ, and we want to see Christ, then we will see Him, we will find Him in His Word. Oh, give us a holy appetite for the things of God. Lord, we find, as Paul found, that this old flesh is battling all the time against the Spirit. Lord, there's the tendency with us to drift into the worldly way of thinking and to have our attitudes and our thinking molded by the world. Oh God, we pray we'll not be conformed to this world in our thinking, but that we will be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we might prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. May we not care what the world thinks. May we only care what God thinks and what God says. Lord, help us. May we be like the blessed man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in whose law doth he meditate day and night. Lord, may our meditation of Thee be sweet. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.